me hand you those. I'll explain what they are.
Okay.
All right. Glad to be back. And glad to see some people back. Now, Tim, there are only 14 of those.
Okay.
And I don't know that everybody wants or needs one, but they are available. This is the way, I apologize, when I sent him the file, it got deformed. This is the way it should have come through. So I've made 14 copies of it. So anybody who wants one of these on the terms with all the tree photos in the right places, you can put your hand up and he can decide who gets one. So I'm experimenting with wrapping text around photos that can be stuck in a paper. And so having seen, doing something at home on the topic of stability being established and walking around our neighborhoods and seeing all the trees that were ready to fall over, I started taking pictures. There were two or three other good trees ready to fall over, but I didn't start taking the photos. By the time I got back, they'd fallen over. So then I got a few of them. And not all of the photos in this are trees from our neighborhood, but numbers 1, 2 on page 1, numbers 3 and 4 on page 2. That's how we grow trees in California. So maybe some moisture in the soil is necessary to keep the trees straight. I don't know. Gets too wet, they fall over. Gets too dry, they fall over. That's the... Okay, so you've now got that. Let's go ahead and we'll bow before the Lord as we get started. We do thank you now, Father, for the opportunity to fellowship with believers in other places. We are encouraged, Father, to find out that there are believers who stick with the plan in the New Testament. And it is a work of faith through the ministry as established for the church to go ahead and do it your way, that believers will be those who are established, that they will mature, and that there will be believers who will be manifesting eternal life. We have it, and we can use it. And through that eternal life, Father, the fruit is produced. There's a direct correlation in 1 John, being light, which is the eternal quality of life, manifest in word and activity. And it's related to the commandment, whereby we are to agape, love one another. And so, Father, we understand that by faith, having that kind of a ministry, there is a result in the lives of the believers, Christ-likeness. And we know that that's not the majority approach. Many are going after something different now. The churches are not about biblical languages. They're not about teaching doctrine. Instead, by and large, there's a psychological approach, a sort of a Christianized psychology. And it is laughable. And maybe it goes back to the faith-based initiative where the president decided that there could be grant money for churches that would have their own 12-step programs, different kinds of things other than the teaching of the word. And so they were able to build new wings and new buildings, and maybe that's what is behind it. But we know that it's not a biblical approach. So, Father, we are thankful and encouraged by those churches who continue to do the things that you've set forth in the ways that you've set forth. And we thank you for these who are here, valuing the Word of God, these things the Bible taught as it is the Word of God, rather than the words of men. So we thank you for the opportunity, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as we take a look, some of you have got the paper. That has to do with some of the terms. And when I was kind of trying to wrap the text around it and get the photos placed in there, I was asking my wife how to do this, and she was telling me, and I think we had it pretty well set up, and I attached a file and sent it off to Tim. It's not his fault, but somehow in transmission. Anybody ever see the movie The Fly? Okay, that's what happens. Computers and technology, it's not quite ready for marketing, but we're anxiously looking forward to that day. So we buy the computers and we send the files and that kind of stuff. But that's what it looks like or was intended to look like. Yesterday we were dealing with the security of the believer and scripture verses that teach that when you're saved, you're saved. And God having chosen you, we didn't get into all the verses. They're just scads and cadoodles of them. But it's God who chose us. We didn't choose God. No one is able to take them out of Christ's hand, the Son's hand, and the Father's hand. We're held co-jointly, but you've got a bunch of scriptures in there and you can't lose your salvation. Now, where I come from, that's still an issue. I went to a conservative Baptist ordination council. My wife came along, our head of the deacon's board. Being small, he was the board and the deacon. And he came along, and the guy who was going to be ordained, he was questioned and all, and he said he didn't believe in eternal security. You could lose your salvation. And there in front of us were maybe three, four, not Hmong, but Mien, conservative Baptist pastors. And when he said, I believe you can lose your salvation, they all shook their heads in unison. Yeah, this is great. This is great. So the guy now, he really shouldn't have been ordained. But at the end, it was one of those deals where the moderator of the ordaining council, I wasn't a member of it, so I couldn't really make any comments or ask any questions. But he said one of those typical things like, well, let's make it unanimous that he be ordained. And then he also said, since he's only being ordained to the youth ministry, in effect, let's ordain him anyway. And he promises he'll study more and learn things from the Bible. And they ordained him. But it doesn't say ordained only to the youth ministry. He was fully ordained. And after he works with young people and messes them up, then he can work on their parents. So the concept that I thought they would understand, you can't lose your salvation. So in our neck of the woods, it's necessary. Now, the second topic tonight is the assurance of the believer. And this, as I stated, is different than your security. You go to the Word of God, and once you're saved, you know you're saved. And I guess it was the old praise worship song, he that hath begun a good work in you will be faithful to see it to its end. Ooh, and that kind of thing. And so some people, they, on the basis of that praise worship song, they believe it. But we believe it on the basis of the Word of God. Now there's this issue of believers where they may not feel saved or they may not be up on it. So this has to do with assurance. And it's not just your feelings, but remember, you as a human being, you are not just a human spirit, but you're also a human soul. And comes into it sometimes. But here's a place where someone's even forgotten something. Let's go to 2 Peter 1:9. I'm going to be turning in my text here, 2 Peter 1:9, rather than just looking at the paper in front of you. 2 Peter 1:9. Now, this is Peter. He was the type A personality during Jesus' ministry. He's the guy that will jump out of the boat in the middle of a storm and walk on the water and all these kinds of things. He's one of the guys that had a sword, two for the 11, and he had that. It would have been a short sword hidden in his robes. But, of course, when Christ is to be taken, he will take it out. He will decide to kill that guy. And in the dark, or the other guy moved, he only cut off his ear and the side of his head. But he was that kind of a man. But Peter now, of course, he has learned things. And he's a spiritual man. He's a holy man of God. And this is scripture written by him. And he writes about, but he that lacketh these things, and you have to see what they are, is blind. And if you look at, if you had an interlinear, you'd see that he's short-sighted. We would call it nearsighted. And he can't see afar off. And he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So the fact is, this person has been purged from his old sins. But he's forgotten. And he can't see. He doesn't have the ability to see a long distance. Can't remember if it's Hornblower or the other, not Captain Jack Sparrow, but Russell Crowe, Far Side of the World, Master and Commander. In one of the books, I think it was, the captain, he's not a Superman. He's an older guy, middle-aged. So he has one of the young guys borrow the captain's telescope, and he looks off, and he can see what's way off there because the captain's getting to be older, and he's nearsighted, things of this nature. But for a believer should be able to see afar off, and be able to remember that he was purged from his old sins. So here's a believer now, and he lacks these things. And as a result, it's like, yeah, he's still saved, but he needs some assurance. So what do you look for? Okay? A lot of times, sing the old hymns, and that in the realm of your soul will make you feel saved and near to the side of Jesus or in his arms or whatever. But here we use scripture. So Peter now, he's talking about verse 5. In verse 4, I should mention that because Brother Rich was talking about that. We reinforce each other. We never plan these things, but partakers of the divine nature and having exceeding great and precious promises, being partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world system through strong desire, epithumia, lusts, strong desires. And so here the believer, if the believer is not where the believer should be, then the believer's taken in by the world system. Look, we're like fish who swim in water. They probably don't even know it. We are in a sea of air, right? And you don't think about swimming around in the air unless you're one of these real high-speed competitive bikers. And then you put on this helmet and you're on a bike and you're leaning over and your rump's in the air and all this kind of stuff because you know you're moving through a sea of air and you got to cut through it cleanly. The rest of us, I just plod through and make all kinds of waves from it. But here the Christian is in the world system and it's all over the place. And most pastors, they're always trying to, and deacons too, they're always trying to find out what's the latest and greatest in the world system and then use that in the church. So I think it was Barna. He did a big survey and he asked the unsaved people on the block, what keeps you from going to the local church? Why don't you go there? It's within 200 feet. And then they would say, well, we don't like the music. We don't like the attitude of the people. They think we're holier than thou. And we don't like the... And he published this. And then somebody bought the 3 or 4 volumes and gave them to me as a pastor. The implication is that if we would do these things as a local church, then we get all these unsaved people in there. But we're, you know, dealing with the sheep, not the goats. But that's a typical thing in the world system. Find out what people want and then give them that. So here with the world, it has strong desires, but being partakers of the divine nature, God is working something in us that's different. And now in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, virtue is the idea of praiseworthy things. And these praiseworthy things, these are the things I believe that are things that relate to manifesting the character of Christ. These are the praiseworthy things that are involved here. And so believers are to have these things. And to this, you are to add faith, to your faith, add the virtue. These are the praiseworthy things. And then to your virtue, you add knowledge. And as you take a look here, when you look for the word for knowledge here, it's gnosis. Now, I try to pronounce the G and the N together. It's probably a silent G, but it's probably gnosis. But I always try to go with gnosis. And kind of pack it up in my nose. But that's the Greek word for experiential knowledge. So if you have experiential knowledge, you don't just read about it in a book. I read a lot about exciting things and stuff. And I have a lot of head knowledge about weapons and rock climbing and all this kind of stuff. But I don't actually get my hands on a lot of it. RPGs and all these different kinds of things. So... you get a head knowledge. But here it's saying that you as believers, you're to add experiential knowledge. So experiential knowledge would involve going out on the rock face. And Dan and Sarah took us to the fingers? Feathers. Oh, the feathers. Okay, the feathers. And Cindy got up so high she looked down and scared herself. And we got it on our camera, on the cell phone camera, smart thing. And I got up so high that I just stepped back and it was over. You know, I just was on the ground still. And so much for getting experiential knowledge. But here, these are believers living as they ought. And then it says in verse 6, to your experiential knowledge, you're to add temperance, or this being self-control. And this being a part of the what? As is faith. These are parts of the fruit from the Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit. So you as a believer are being told, in effect, to be mentally directing these things. And then it goes on, and in verse 6, to the temperance or self-control, you add patience. Sometimes the King James makes it endurance, and to patience, godliness. And to godliness, the King James now, brotherly kindness. Looking at that in verse 7, the word there is Philadelphia. It's Philadelphian from Philadelphia. And in Pennsylvania, the Quaker William Penn, he names a city after that. So they have the slogan that Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. But it's more like brotherly affection. That's kind of the way I see it. And this is what a brother would feel for a brother or a sister. And these are things that are to be added. And then to the brotherly affection, you add agape love. So again, agape love is a part of the fruit from the Spirit. Not all of these things are parts of the fruit from the Spirit. And these are things that you're to put together. Now, we're going to have a fellowship dinner, but I still have to use the example. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just that I sometimes see people who eat all the green beans. And then they rotate the plate, and then they eat all the potatoes. And then they rotate the plate, and they have a couple of spoons of gravy. And they eat each component separately, you see. Then they have some meat. And then whatever is last, they then eat that component. And it all goes to the same place. And have I insulted anybody? Anybody eat like that? It's cool. I don't care. But generally, I like my ingredients kind of mixed in the kitchen. Or maybe someone's going to put the salad together on the table and, you know, mix it up right in front of us. And then you're going to eat the ingredients put together. So here we have a number of things. And this is what believers are to be busy about in their lives. So if you think about it, there are certain relationships that you count to be pretty important, and you invest yourselves in those relationships. And it's because you seek to have, say, a good marriage, something like that. Speaking of a good marriage, I just have to do it. This is an illustration. I didn't bring it with us. My wife and I, before we were married, we laid on the floor under the desk that was in her room, and we wrote things on the wood on the bottom of the furniture. So I say, I love Cindy, and she says, I love Steve. Isn't that cute? We didn't date it, but it was on a piece of furniture, which we then, I don't know if we forgot about this, we gave it to Dan and Sarah, and they had to get rid of it. And before they did, I guess they noticed it, so Dan cut it off. You cut it thin and then put part of it back up to support the desk, which they then sold. It wouldn't be good if the desk fell apart, but they knew that we might want this, so we've got this. So anyway, just thinking of this, we used to do things because I'm courting her, I'm wooing her, and we're sending signals back and forth to each other that we really like each other. So there was this big tall hill one time, and the two of us, I think, was it getting dark? We then cut cross country and we walked to the top of this hill, and there was this one tree up there, and I guess we got pieces of bark from it. I thought we'd get up there and I'd put in there the heart and our initials, but the bark was all gnarly and there's no way you could do that, so we just tore off a small piece of bark. Do you still have it? Oh yeah, okay. So there were those kinds of things that you did, and you should still keep doing things like that because it's a relationship that you're invested in and you want to do what you should. And here's the believer, and the believer is told to be doing these things. Now, when you're getting to verse 7, you're getting it into the relationship of one believer to another. Okay? Now, for a while, I don't know where you stand on this, but for a while, there was somebody who says, you know, when you love someone, it's not that you tell them you love them, it's that you do something. And I think some people at one time, they took a read on that, like, don't bother to tell them that I love you. Just do stuff that shows you love them. But I went through and I looked at Paul, and I think Paul was actually saying to believers, beloved brethren. And he's actually saying, you're my beloved. It's Paul telling believers, I love you with agape love. And it's more of the idea, don't just say you do it, but actually follow through with action. And it's okay to tell somebody you love them. And so this concept here, in verse 7, where you're dealing with a brotherly affection and agape love. This is now getting to believers loving one another, and it's not just a cold academic, well, I gave you that, you know, sort of a Christian tough love. I gave you the back of my hand because you needed it, and that was love. Well, it's together with this warm, affectionate fondness. And different things like this. We can jump ahead to a verse that I don't have on the paper. But if we take a look over here at Galatians 6:10, this is instructive. Now, a lot of times we turn to the verse and we say, the commandment of Christ for the church is that you love whom? That you love one another. And so the commandment is not to love everybody with agape love. The commandment is, you believers, be loving one another. So what about the unsaved? Well, commonly we're told, not by Scripture, but by other people, other authorities, you should love everybody. But when we understand, no, you don't direct agape love at everyone. As far as the unsaved in John 3:16, you point out that God, as a completed action in the past, loved the world, the unsaved of the world system. That's everybody. Thusly, it's not so much, but in this way, that he gave his unique son, that the ones believing in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so what do you do with the unsaved? Well, in Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity or time, let us do good unto all men. And the word translated as good in the King James, the things that make for happiness. So as you have the opportunity, snatch it. Do the things that make for the happiness of all men. But then it says, especially unto them who are of the household of the faith. So at first I thought, well, you treat believers with agape, and the unsaved, you do things that can make for their happiness when you get a chance. But that's not what it's saying, is it? You're to, whenever you have the time, do things that make for the happiness of what? Everybody, saved and unsaved alike. But you give preferential treatment to whom? To the saved people, the household of the faith. So if I have a chance to do something that makes for the happiness of a saved person, a fellow saint, in the same household with me, I do something to make for their happiness. On the other hand, as I have the opportunity, and I've taken care of the other, or they're not around, I do something to make for the happiness of the unsaved. So as a substitute teacher, I find out that, yeah, there are things that will make kids happy. And I do some of these things. I have that opportunity. I tutor, and I find out here's a household where these kids don't have any Post-its. They don't have good pencil erasers. So, yeah, I can get them some of those good white erasers. They're better than the pink pearl. So the idea that I'm always after a good eraser because I need them a lot, and I know which are the best that you can get, so I give them an eraser. And they're really happy. I say, do you have any Post-its? What's that? So I get some Post-its and give them a half a pad, and they're, whoa, they're like educated now. They're putting Post-its on stuff, and they can erase mistakes, and I'll never know as the tutor. Okay, so this is doing good, the things that make for happiness. And this is something that you do with everybody. And so here the good is from agathos. It's good in the sense that it makes for happiness. So going back to 2 Peter 1:9, in our topic here about having assurance, when you as a believer are doing these things in the verses before, verse 9, when you have this kind of a life, it's kind of like, hey, you know, you would maybe desire to become a better cook, and you'd like to learn how to use ingredients and you know, new cooking utensils and things. And then you'd feed people and please them with good food and things like this. Or you're young and you're courting and you're trying to develop a relationship that would lead to marriage with a fellow believer, because I'm talking to believers. I'm not teaching this to unsaved people. Unsaved people, you can't have faith. You can't have agape love. You can't have these things that are part of the fruit from the Spirit because you're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so what happens is I'm talking to saved people. But in your relationship with God and other believers, this is the kind of a thing that you mix up. And then it says here, when we finally get to, let's see, I've got to have the right book. First Peter's not going to do it, is it? Second Peter chapter 1, verse 9. After it goes through these things here, verse 8, I should say, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall not that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the full experiential knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, when you've got that kind of a life, you remember that you were purged of your sins. And you understand that my initial tense of salvation, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3 and 4, Christ died for our sins. It was in fulfillment of prophetic Old Testament scripture. He was buried. He's been raised the third day, according to Old Testament prophetic scripture. And in 1 Corinthians 15, you go on and it says the Father raised him. He's been raised the third day. And that's the seal of approval. It's a sacrifice that God the Father approves of. and you believe that by faith, and you're a saved one. And so now you can think back to the fact I was saved, my initial tense salvation. Now I'm in my present tense of salvation. I was saved for a reason, and there's a plan for me. We saw over in Ephesians, you know, all the way to the end, it's intended that you'll come to an end, and you will stand unblemished without any fault, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing, katanopion, down before the Father. And that's the end state intended for you. You know about that, but now in your present tense of salvation, you've got this quality of life. This is the quality of life you're supposed to have. You're not under a legal code, you're under grace. And you know you were freed from law and from the sin nature. You have that potential to be free from the sin nature, so you can voluntarily give yourself as a slave in agape to one another. You see, in the Old Testament, if you were a slave as a Hebrew, or a Hebrew slave owner, maybe you were a slave as a Hebrew, whatever the case was, there was that ceremony where you could get your ear pierced. You remember about that? If a man is a slave and he's married a slave wife who belongs to the owner and his time of slavery is over, he has kids who are slaves, but he chooses to stay with the master and his wife and his kids, he will voluntarily become a slave for the rest of his life. So they take his ear and they put it up against the post on the side of the door, and they take a borer, an awl or something, and they pierce his ear. And that's the sign now that he's voluntarily entered into that servitude to stay with that master and that wife and those kids. And so I'm not into piercings. I've had near close to this, that, and the other thing mutilated in one way or another. Nothing major, just a knuckle gone here or there, a ball bat in the head, and a scar that's still there. Different kinds of things. But to get, you know, intentionally mutilated, to take a permanent mark, that's what a slave would do back in those days. Now in the dispensation of grace, I'm free from law. I'm free from the sin nature. I have the potential not to be in slave bondage to that. And so what do I do with my freedom? Not sin, but I can now voluntarily enter into a slave servitude with reference to other believers. And when I do this, this is what happens, Peter says. I can make the opposite statements in verse 9. You're not going to be so nearsighted that you can't see far off. And you won't forget that you were purged from your old sins. So some believer who's carnal, some believer who is not taking advantage of this, some believer who's not taking the recipe and putting this together into this fantastic combination of a life, that believer runs the risk in verse 9 of those consequences. And so that believer doesn't have assurance. It's like, well, what do I do? You know, I remember when I got saved, I wrote it in the cover of my kid's Bible, and it was when I was 8 or 9 or whatever, but I don't feel saved anymore, you see. So what you have to do is you have to be living that kind of a life and take a look at it. You'll understand that you'll have all the assurance you need. Now, we have a whole bunch of these in 1 John. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And as I was in 1 Peter, I was emphasizing that when you get down toward the end, it's agape and Philadelphia, brotherly affection. And that's something that you show with reference to fellow believers. In 1 John chapter 2, John in chapter 1, he talked about the fact that with the incarnation, the God quality of life was manifest through God the Son incarnate, Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 2. And in this, it tells us that that life is eternal life. And in case you think it's something you get when you die, or at the Bema, you get eternal life there, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, and this is the witness that God gave us eternal life. For every believer, it's a completed action in the past, aorist, active, indicative. God gave us eternal life, and this, the previously mentioned life, is in his Son. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath the previously mentioned life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not the previously mentioned life. So what is the previously mentioned life? It's eternal life. You have to have that relationship with God the Son. And in verse 5 of this chapter, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Huios, indicating equality, hence the deity of the Son. So back at that time, there were those who had been among the Christians, but they weren't of the Christians, and there must have been some who denied the deity of Jesus Christ. And so it was a blessing that they left, and it taught believers that, hey, though they might be with us, they're not of us. And then verse 13, one of the eight times that John tells why he writes this epistle. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Name is onoma. It's not just the title by which he's called. It's like a person who's established a good name in a community. An ethical person. What they stand for, who they are, what they are. And this is his name. That you may know that you have eternal life. So we've got it right now. Every grace believer in this dispensation, you've got eternal life. You're not like an Old Testament Saint Daniel chapter 12. Old Testament saints, they get their eternal life when they get their bodily resurrection. But you and I, as grace believers, we already have it. So back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, it says here, and hereby we do know that we know him if we what? If we keep his commandments. Okay, now you take a look at the verb tenses. The first one here, hereby we do know. And this is a present tense. So John is talking to believers. I hear, I wasn't there, or if I was, I can't remember anymore. You know, like Brian Williams, but anyway, I wasn't really back there in those days. But we see that John, in some sources, they claim that John is writing to churches not at Ephesus, but in the outlying areas around Ephesus. And they believe that he established some churches. They're his little born ones, technia, in verse 1. So he was the human instrument who gave the gospel through which these people were saved. And he's writing to them, and he says now in verse 3, hereby we know that we know him. So it's by this that we are present tense, and the verb is from gnosko. We are experientially knowing that, the King James says, that we know him. And that looks like a present tense too. But that second one in the Greek is not. It's a perfect tense. And with the perfect tense, that's the cool one. I'm trying to think who it is on Fox. He's one of the political contributors. Karl Rove. You ever see him on Fox? I'm not checking. No, I don't care. But he's the guy who holds up a whiteboard. You ever see him? He has a little whiteboard, and he'll have put something on there. And this would be the timeline verb where it's a combination of a dot as completed action in the past, but it's also got some lines to it indicating a process. So the perfect tense is a process that was taking place in the past that came to a complete state with a result that continues on now into the present. And the Greeks can do all of that in one little old verb tense, the Koine Greek. Don't ask a modern day Greek. It's not that precise anymore. Now, in English, we can do the same thing, too. I can say, if there's one thing I've learned in life, it's that. So when I say that, like, never spit up wind, it's the idea that when you were a kid and your dad told you don't spit in public and you kept doing it all the time, and then you're, you know, and you want to spit in public, and you got to get the shot off, and you're not paying attention to the direction of the wind, and you spit into the wind, and half of it comes back on you, okay? So you do that about three times. And finally, the process is completed. You've now learned the lesson, never spit up wind. And so now when you tell somebody that, it's like, okay, in the past, I came to the point where I learned that lesson, and now it's one of the fundamentals of my adult life. I never spit in the wind anymore, okay? So you can do that in English. If there's one thing I've ever learned, it's not to throw good money after bad. How's that? Maybe that's a better illustration. Forget about spitting into the wind. So that's kind of like the perfect tense as I try to find an equivalent in English. You learned through some kind of a process. Finally, it dawned on you. You became convinced of it. And now you carry that lesson with you. So what John is writing, he is one of the holy men of God, born along by the Holy Spirit, writing scripture, which now has the very quality of being God-breathed, and he's writing to these Christians, and he's saying, here's a way that we present tense can be experientially knowing that in the past, We came to know God experientially with the result that we still know him in that way. Now, that has to do with assurance, doesn't it? And what is it that you have to be doing? Well, keep his commandments. That's how you know this, okay? Now, that brings us to another topic, and that has to do with the commandments of Jesus Christ. Now, the promise keepers, do you remember them? Okay, who was the leader of that? An American coach. Who is more respected in the United States than an athletic coach? Good coaches are indeed respected. It's when a dad wants some kind of a good man to take time and invest himself in the life of his son. Your son eventually will also see the dumb things about you because you can't wrestle or you can't play football or you can't do this or that. So dads want somebody who can do those things but are good men. So good coaches are very important. But the concept that you have a, let's see, I forgot where I was going exactly with that. Yeah, don't try to trace it. It'll come up tonight at 8:30 or something. Or maybe while Rich is speaking. Okay. But when it comes to the commandments here, with reference to this, you will know if you keep his commandments. You will know that in the past you came to experientially know him, and it's because you're keeping his commandments. So the commandments now, as we take a look at that, oh yeah, promise keepers, that's what it was. They, for all these men, said that the promise is based on the commandment of Christ. So did they go to the right commandment? They didn't. They missed it. So they went off to, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. And they forgot the other part, love the Lord thy God with all thy soul and heart and mind or whatever it was. I forgot the order maybe, but it's not the one for the church, which is the commandment for the church. John 13, let's go to that, verse 34. John 13, 34 is the commandment Christ gave for the church. So here is John now in his first epistle, and he's writing to believers, and he says, if you want to right now be experientially knowing that in the past you came to experientially know God, and if then, having come to that point, it continues right up to the present, you have to be keeping his commandments. Now in John 13, 34, Jesus Christ stated, a new commandment I give unto you. The word for new is instructive. In Greek, there are two words for new. There's neos, which means new in time, but it's just a new variant or a new production item, just like the old one you had. My wife and I, she loves me because of this. I've got to buy new shoes. So we go into a store and I look for a good pair of the ones I had, you know, in the past. And so she's looking at all these kind of great shoes, and they're wow, this is cool. You can find the guy in the dark, and it's got a GPS thing in case he gets lost in the Walmart parking lot. And she's thinking he needs these things now. But I'm looking for exactly the same thing that I had last time. So I moved ahead because I'm not seeing, oh. And I went all the way down to a shoe pack or taco shoe or whatever it was. And we went down, and I took a hook, and I came back, and there were no shoes there except for one hair, exactly like I was wearing, that we're wearing out, and I got this. That's netos. I even came over to her, and I said, look at this, and I held up the foot with the old one that I'm wearing that's wearing out. I held up the new one. The new one is exactly the same model. The tread pattern is the same and everything, but it's not working on a hole in the bottom of the sole, and that's netos. It's exactly the same thing, but it's new in time. Now, this is not that word for new. This is the other one. This is from kine, and this is not only new in time, but it's radically different. Why can't your kids tell time? Well, I can't either, looking at that clock face with the hands on it. You know, you got to keep it adjusted. But anyway, kids, they can't tell time on an analog clock with the hands anymore. They don't have time to do any of that stuff. Why don't they? Because y'all gave them what? Digital watches, you got smartphones with digital time. And so the concept that you're going to get them an old-fashioned watch or something like that with hands on it, suddenly here's this digital thing that shows me 441 and 37 hundredths or 37 seconds or whatever it is. And it's radically new and different. Kids don't know how to tie their shoes anymore. But why? Because you started giving them shoes that are closed up with Velcro. I think Velcro and Tang, those are two things that we got from the space program. Okay, so you give them Velcro closure shoes. They don't need to know how to tie their shoes. So I would say that digital clocks and Velcro closures for shoes, those are things that are kine new. Yeah, they're in the same category, but they're radically different. And when Christ says, I'm giving you a new commandment, this is nothing like the Ten Commandments. It's nothing like the commandments he gave for Israel during his earthly ministry, which was only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And those are not commandments like this one. And it is that you direct agape love at one another. Now, initially, this is Jesus Christ. Judas has already left in previous verse 30. So this is with reference to the 11 saved Old Testament saint apostles who are about to be transitionalized into New Testament saints in Acts chapter 2. So really, he's just at this point telling them, you 11 men, this is the commandment I'm giving to you 11. You're going to agape love one another. As you love yourselves? No. The standard is here, you are to love one another as I have loved you. And the verb is agapao. It's the God quality of love. Now, agape is used before the coming of the day of Pentecost, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit producing the fruit in believers' lives. But if the Holy Spirit produces agape, it's just the same as humans can muster up apart from God. Then what is that? That's nothing. The agape is the God quality of agape. And it is that you love one another. Now, that's the commandment that's given to the church. And it's new. It's radically different. And that you, agape, love one another in that way. So those 11 men were given that. But we understand, if we go on now, that Jesus Christ, before he is betrayed, he goes into the garden. And he is communicating with the Father. And let's see, going on here. John chapter 17. He has many different things that he communicates to the apostles and things he communicates to the Father as well. And in John chapter 17, verse 18, he states, as thou hast sent me into the world. That's the verb apostello, which means to send with authority. As you, Father, sent me with authority into the world, I also sent them with authority. Apostello, that's why we call them apostles. Transliterate the sound of the Greek into an English word. I sent them with authority into the world. And on their behalf, I sanctify myself, that they also may be those having been sanctified in truth. Now in verse 20, I'll read the King James first. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word. So all of these things he's been saying predictively about the 11 who are going to go into the coming dispensation of grace, we now see that these relationships extend to those who get saved through their witness concerning Jesus Christ. Verse 21, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And how? Believe that you sent me. Again, the verb is apostello, with authority. So these all being one, this is with reference to us, the baptism by the Holy Spirit of saints in this dispensation into that one body of which Christ is the head. The Father and the Son being one together, this is because they share the same divine essence. And this is what he wants, not just concerning the 11, but all of the saints in this dispensation. And when it says in the King James, I'm not praying for these alone, verse 20, you can see that it's the verb eretao. To pray, no, this is to ask as an equal. And this, again, is why you can't look at the prayer life of Jesus and say, this is what he prayed for, and this is how he prayed, so I'm going to do like he did. You and I can only aiteo ask, and that is a subordinate, and we are subordinates with privilege. But that's aiteo, Jesus Christ. He asked the Father, eretao. It was kind of a slap in the face. I don't remember if it was Mary or Martha She said when their brother Lazarus had died, if you, Lord, had been here, you could have asked the Father, and our brother would still be alive. And I think she uses iteo, if you would ask as a subordinate of the Father. Lazarus had not died. And Jesus never asked the Father as a subordinate. And everything that he asked for, he was always granted. So he asks as an equal here, with reference to all those in the dispensation of grace who are saved. So we're dealing with a commandment that applies not just to the 11, but to you and to me. And we now are to love one another. The standard is as Christ loved us. And the love wasn't just toward the 11. It was with reference to all. Now, you can go through the study about how sometimes it's the commandment singular of Christ, and other times it's referred to as the commandments plural of Christ. But there are five different sorts of parts of this singular commandment, and we don't have time to get into that a lot. But the idea of assurance, I do have to mention that this is crucial to it. We love as he loved us. We've seen that in John 13:34. It's also over in chapter 15, verse 12. That's the standard for the agape love. It's not the standard whereby a person loves himself. Oh, by the way, the modernist liberals, have you ever run into this? Where we're learning to love ourselves first. You know, once I've learned how to love myself, then I'll love others. Because they think the commandment is, love others as you love yourself. So this is exactly the prediction of what's going to happen. People are going to love themselves. Not that they're going to agape, but they're going to be warmly, affectionately fond of themselves. As they're warmly, affectionately fond of money. Not really to give it away, but to ensure that they have security in the future for themselves. So the modernist liberals, they actually are teaching their people, you have to learn to love yourselves first before you can love others. But that commandment isn't even for us. The second part of this now is, so that the saints will know that we are his. And that's over in John 13:35. And let's look at that one, because the King James with an italicized word makes it look like unsaved people will know what they're seeing when one believer is loving another believer. John 13:35. By this shall all italicized word men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love for all men. Why didn't they change it to make it consistent? Well, they couldn't do that. I'm reading about, how the King James came to be. It's very interesting. I'm borrowing this from Jim Brady in our church, but this afternoon I had to go on Amazon and get a used copy, and it's on my way to California. So it's a good one. And it's not because the King James is not the Word of God in some places. Whenever a language translates the original accurately, it is the Word of God. But when, because of James and the high church people and trying to mitigate the Puritan threat to the Church of England and their political considerations, and they mistranslate something or they obscure it, then it's not the Word of God. And it doesn't have the precision that believers need. It was a political tool. So anyway, Jesus Christ, in verse 35, by this shall all who know that you are my disciples? Well, when you take a look at the verb, it's from gnosko. By this will all experientially know that you're my disciples. So, I love my wife present tense in a way that's consistent with the way I loved her in the past. And when I look at other believers, especially in my own family, I like to see that my dad and my mom, till she passed away, they continued to love one another the way I love my wife. And with my kids, I want that kind of a relationship too. So the concept that now I'm using something other than agape, though I am a believer and I do agape love my wife, I am to agape love the brethren. And if I'm married to a saved woman, that's where I do it first and most often, you see. But just thinking of a husband-wife relationship, if I love her in a certain way and then I see someone else loving his wife and she loving him, and it's in that same way, that's a reassurance to me. It's like, ha, they picked up on how that love between a husband and a wife should be. And that's a good, solid marriage. And I want my parents, while they were both alive, I want them to continue to love like that until my mom passed away. And I believe they did. Now, here is Jesus Christ stating that you're going to love one another so that people who are capable of loving, as I have loved you, the saints of the dispensation of grace, which is about ready to come on at any time now, and another believer who can love in that way will see it between two believers, and they'll say, I recognize that kind of agape. That's the God quality of agape. That's how Jesus Christ loved the church. And I see that between two believers. That's part of the commandment. There's a standard for this love. I love her in a different way. I call her the old lady, and I never tell her to her face to love you. And that's not it. You know, you got to still keep telling her you love her. Well, now that I'm married, I just say, hey, give me lemonade the way I like it. This kind of stuff. I used to court my wife, and I try to still, and I try to do some things to help her. She's trying to teach me how to use the clothes washing machine, and I think I'm getting closer. But I always pump her gas. She never pumps her gas. Real women don't pump their own gas. I'm sorry if any of you, that's just our little joke. Okay, that's just our little joke. And I'm learning to thaw lunch meat on the microwave at her pounds, 0.5. Hit 3 for meat, and the auto defroster is working. So I'm trying to, you know, constantly learn new things I can show her. But this now is beyond marriage. This is a part of the commandment. By this shall all, and you have to put in there believers. By believers will experientially know that when they see you loving one another in this way, they'll know that you're my disciples. And disciple now is not like a learner. It's not like in the gospel accounts where the Jews went out by the tens of thousands and they were disciples because they followed him to learn. And then when they found out there weren't any goodies and freebies coming right now, we're not all going to be miraculously fed constantly every day. Then he said there are hard things and they turned against him. This has to do with saved ones now. And so knowing experientially as they look on, they see the same quality of agape if you have love one to another. Now, this whole thing about I'm supposed to love unsaved people just as much as I love Christians, we've already mentioned Galatians 6:10. When I do good to all men, I'm also doing good to believers. But if it's a conflict of interest, I give preferential treatment to the believer first. You understand? So if I can do something to make a believer happy, I will do that. So if it would make an unsaved person happy, if I went out and we buzzed local government agencies with a drone, cool, that would be great. And they'd really be happy that I was there because I'm a solid citizen and they ain't. But if on the other hand, at the same time, there's a believer who needs someone of my age and physique somehow to help move furniture, and that would help that believer. I'd give preferential treatment to the believer and I'd go help them, you know, carefully, don't pinch your fingers, as, you know, whatever I could contribute. I still move some things, but I'm glad when the young guys show up too. So I would do something to make for the happiness first of the Christian, and then as I have opportunity, I do something that makes for the happiness of the unsaved as well. But as far as loving one another, I was traumatized as a younger Christian in that there was one of these Christian films. I was in a legalistic kind of a church where you can't go to movies. So if any kind of a thing was brought into a church, it was changed from a movie into a film because the pastor wasn't necessarily an educated man. I believe he had the gift of evangelist, and because of that, my wife, as an unsaved young lady in that church, heard the gospel and was saved. So I appreciate him doing the work of an evangelist, but he ought not to have been in the pulpit because he couldn't feed the sheep. And every sermon ended with an invitation to salvation. Please, he's going to make us sing just as I am, verse 37. They're going to have to whistle to it and then just listen to the organ do it. Somebody pretend you're unsaved and go forward so the service will end. So he wasn't an educated man either, and he would talk about a film. So in this film, the Christians are getting in their car and they're going off on a picnic with saved people. And the unsaved neighbors are standing there feeling bad. And the implication, and I think the clear statement was, you Christians, if you would love those unsaved neighbors, they'll get saved. So at the end, there's some activity for Christians, but the Christians are going to stay home and go to a backyard picnic with their unsaved neighbors. And now they're loving them as they should. And the unsaved neighbors, the implication is they will get saved. Okay? But as you take a look at this concept, the commandment is that you love one another. So let's go over to 1 John 2:10. I wasn't really traumatized by it, but seeing that the commandment is believer with believer, this ran contrary to all the things I'd kind of been taught. I used to be a part-time interim assistant pastor for a church that was dedicated to numerical growth. And every Saturday, I would go to the trailer parks and other parts of town, but mainly the trailer parks. And I'd have my pockets jammed with jawbreakers and fireballs and bubble gum and other kinds of candy. And we would pass it out. And then on Sunday, I would go into the trailer park early and wake the kids up. Parents having hangovers would get the kids dressed, put them on the stoop, and then the bus would come through and we'd get them. So we're loving the unsaved, putting ourselves out for these people. So now I'm seeing that the commandment is, you Christians, love one another. So look at 1 John chapter 2, in verse 9. He that saith he is in the light. Remember, light is the eternal quality of life, the God quality of life, manifest in activity. That's what light is. The one who says he's in the light and he's hating his brother, miseo, this is the silent kind of hatred, he is in darkness even until now. Darkness is the absence of light. So here's a possessor of eternal life, but he's not manifesting it because he hates a brother. Verse 10, he that loveth his brother, and this is from agapao, the verbal form, you're directing that part of the fruit of the Spirit who indwells at a brother. He that is loving his brother abideth in the light. And when you see abide in your King James translation, it's not he's just in the light, but he, meno is the verb. He is settled comfortably at ease in. He is established in this. He's right where he should be. He's found his niche in life, and that's exactly where he is. Then that one is settled comfortably at ease in the light. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Nobody is being offended in this. Scandalizo is the verb. And in English, we transliterate it scandalize. But the translation is more like stumbling, causing someone to stumble because of an offense. So here, it says that if I am loving whom? If I am loving my brother. Where do I stand with reference to God if I'm agape loving my brother? Can someone come along and say, you're not loving enough people. You have to love that homeless man down there by the Applebee's. You're not loving these people that are being chased around in Africa by Muslim extremists. You know, you got to love them. You got to give what is it now? Everybody wants $19 a month. Have you noticed that? 20 is poison. But for only $19, you can provide wounded veterans with blankets, or you can take hungry children off. $19 only a month, I can afford that. And so I'm not loving enough. But here in God's sight, if I am loving my brother, I am comfortably established in the light. And there is nothing that stumbles in what I'm doing. So you could say, you're not loving enough. You should be giving $19 a month to this and to that. Well, how am I going to save for my retirement? Because I'm giving it all away. I'm retired by the way I work every day. No one can afford to retire. And you'll get soft in the brain and all that stuff. So anyway, I can't do that. But before God, if I'm loving the brothers and the sisters, it's all together, those in the family together with me in the household, then before God, I'm not presenting anything that's a legitimate stumbling offense. It's because it's in keeping with the commandment. Do I then ignore the unsaved? Do I not tell them about the love of God? I do frequently. And the love of God is in John 3:16. For God is a complete action in the past. That's God the Father. He agape loved the world system, indicating the unsaved in the world system, and he did it thusly, in this way, that he gave his unique son, that the ones believing in him should not perish, but come to have eternal life. Now, that was written before the dispensation of grace is in force. And at that time, it was looking forward to how people could have eternal life when they got saved. We're now in the dispensation of grace. So at the instant I was saved, at that instant, I did get eternal life. But John 3:16 was before that. It was looking forward to later getting eternal life. You understand? I think you do. You've been taught well. This is great. I always think of the fact that I can come to a conference like this because Paul says you know these things. And so I'm just reminding you. And that's a good thing. A good minister will do that. Okay. So now, Tim, you said we can keep going till we finish. So we're through the third reference and we got 48 more. No, I'm going to stop it at that point. But you see, as you look at the paper, you can see that there are all these things. And as you look at it, you notice it keeps going to 1 John chapter 3, chapter 4. And as you look at it, there are these things that keep relating to the commandment or the commandments. So if you as a believer need assurance that you're a saved person, you're going to be one who is loving in the way Jesus Christ loved. As my final illustration, I think of a business person. And there's a business person, and he's ethical, he's honest, he tells you up front what the fees will be. And so you believe that, yes, he's not going to lie and cheat, because I can see how he's going to support his family. He's going to manage my money, perhaps. And I see where the fees are, they're not hidden. And I think, yeah, I can live with that. Then he takes on a partner, and the partner is a scoundrel. And he's a liar. He's a dishonest person. And you catch him in lies. And you think, how can these two men be partners? It's not consistent. I don't understand. Maybe the first guy I thought was so ethical, he too is a scoundrel. But he's really good and he faked me out. Now he's got an assistant scoundrel who's going to cheat me too, but the young guy isn't really adept. And I can see through the young guy. So let's think of a case where everybody's a scoundrel. In the Jacobean age in England, that's when Jacob, you know, Jacobean, that line of kings, James, you know, he's James the first of the King James in 1611. Before that, everybody in England was crooked, and there were all kinds of bribes paid, and it was pretty much expected. So people, to get a position in the Church of England, they used influence, they paid money, and they got that position. And then there's a letter that survives where an old dog in the Church of England told a young pup, he said, now that you have this position, you would be wise to accept bribes. He doesn't call them bribes. You would also be very wise never to let anyone know that you do this. Now, in many places in the world, my sister lived in Africa, if you're going to get anything done, you must bribe the government officials because they're not paid enough by the government. So you give them a chicken at least. And then they will deal with your thing and expedite and get something done. And in England at that time, it was like that. So let's say that you're in a place where to get anything done, all government officials are dishonest. And suddenly you found an honest government official. And then, lo and behold, you found a second one. You might suspect that the honesty of the one is somehow related to the honesty of the second. Because there's hardly a thing like an honest government official. And then later you find out that the one is the older guy, and he was a mentor toward the younger guy, and he actually told the young guy, be an honest government official. And so now you see a connection. That's an example I kind of try to come up with. When you understand that you're going to love in the way Christ loved, and it states as one of the parts of the commandment, so that men will know that you are my friends. So Christians are going to love with agape love in such a way that Christ did. There's no desire for recognition. They don't need a brass plaque hung on something. They don't need money in exchange for what they're going to do. That's the agape love, to even to the point where it's self-sacrificial. And when a believer lives like that, then a believer has assurance that he or she is saved. You're keeping the commandments, because unsaved people can't do this. They can't do it. I got a bad taste in my mouth, but I'm going to say it anyway. Have you heard of the Reverend L. Sharpton? Have you heard about that? So the sister or daughter of somebody who was killed by authorities, she was caught with an unshielded mic saying that the Reverend L. Sharpton, he's all about the... Anybody heard about that? And it was recorded. He's all about the... And she was making that symbol. He's all about the money. Okay? So that kind of a guy, self-serving, he has the title Reverend in front of his name. He's a man of the cloth. They don't have much cloth, fiber, and paper money, do they? Maybe they do. Maybe that's the cloth. He's a man of that cloth. So that kind of a guy, that's not the agape of God, the Son incarnate, Jesus Christ. So we in the commandment are to love like that. And when you love in that way, it's not the standard thing. It's not self-serving. It's not to get ahead in the world or to be famous or secure. And when you live like that, you actually have assurance that you're a saved person. You're just different. You love with the God quality of love. And that's where we'll stop. So let's bow. We thank you, Father, for the word. And we thank you, Father, for instruction for our lives. These are things that are very practical, of course, because it's about your intent for how we're to live. And we are to be those who are loving. And it's a standard, not the way we try to love ourselves, but it's the standard whereby the Son, agape, loved us. Those who are the saved of this dispensation, in Christ, he being the head of that body. And Father, we desire that all believers, having a knowledge of the verses in Scripture, whereby we know we're secure, or eternally secure, once we're saved, we'll never lose it. We can sin in our lives to the point where we have no reward at the Bema, there's a loss of all reward. Yet we're saved as by fire. There's a case where a believer, he had a determination in his or her heart to do something to please God, to be of service when saved, but it never led to anything that could be rewarded. And yet even that one shall have praise from God the Son at the Bema. So we see these things, Father. And we also know in 1 Corinthians 11, unsaved people don't get judged down upon along with the unsaved of the world system. Instead, we are child trained, and if necessary, even to the point of physical death, so that no believer will be judged down upon along with the unsaved of the world system. So we have those verses, and yes, we know that once saved, we're always saved. But then, Father, we've gotten into the second topic now, and that's about having assurance that we're saved. So we're not nearsighted, and we forget that we were even purged from our sins. Instead, some fantastic work of God is enabling us to love with the God quality of love. And this gives us that assurance. So we thank you for the time now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stretch your legs for just a couple minutes. Excuse me.